Some people have been a part of a church for most of their lives. Others may come to the church more recently. And whatever our situations might be, I invite us to think about what the church means to us. Why are we here this evening? For some, church is just the thing that we were taught to do as children. For some, it's a community where we feel accepted and loved, where we feel like we belong. For some, it's a place where we can make a difference in the world, seeking justice, helping those in need. Others might come to church as primarily a spiritual practice to strengthen their relationship in God. And I imagine some people come to church for all of those reasons. And of course, no church can be everything for everyone. If we think of any individual church, it'll be better at doing and providing some things over others. But we who come to church find meaning and benefit in doing it. And because it means something to us, we're also often concerned because we live in a culture that is increasingly choosing not to participate in church. Churches are getting smaller. Many are closing. More and more people don't see the relevance of the church in their lives. And I think there could be many reasons for that. But I don't think the church as God's community of followers is in general dying. I think it is transforming. It's in the midst of a resurrection. And I don't know what that new life is going to look like. But maybe the question we should ask ourselves is, what is God calling us to become for this day and age? If we are actually being called to build the church anew, to new life and resurrection, what is it that we're being called to build? In today's gospel reading, Peter refers to God as the living God, which implies an active force in our lives, always relevant, always moving, a God who is still speaking. And if we listen to this living God, what might we hear? Even scriptures that have been around for 2,000 years might hold new insights when read from a new perspective. Now, when Peter recognizes Jesus as God's anointed, which is what Messiah means, God's anointed, Jesus says Peter is blessed because this revelation didn't come from some other person. Peter isn't just parroting what he's been taught to say, what he heard other people saying. But the revelation came from God's own self, from Peter's direct experience with the divine. And Jesus then says, "Your name is rock, and on bedrock like this, I will build my community, and the jaws of death will not prevail against it." We're not dying, we're having a resurrection. Now, the Greek word there, ecclesia, which in this version is translated as community, is often rendered as church in other translations of the Bible. Ecclesia in Greek means an assembly. The Encyclopedia Britannica gives its meaning as a gathering of those summoned. And in ancient Greece, it referred to the assembly of citizens in a city-state. So perhaps one way to think of church is as the gathering of those who have accepted God's open invitation to be a part of God's kingdom. That is, to be a part of God's realm of peace and justice, living a way of love based in hope and love. Perhaps the church is to be the model of God's kingdom for the world. Now, while there are many wonderful individual churches doing God's work, The image of the church that the world often sees is not one of hope and love and peace and justice. But unfortunately, it's a church corrupted with the worldly thirst for power, a church that's full of fear and hate and exclusion. And if we think about that view or image of the church that we see, especially in the media, it should not surprise us that we might need some kind of transformation to remain relevant for today's world. Jesus talked of the gathering of God's kingdom being built on bedrock. And we often interpret those words as saying the church was to be built on Peter. But if we look at the Greek, you can make a case that that doesn't really hold up. But then if it's not Peter that Jesus was going to build the church on, what is it? What is it that Jesus said the church is supposed to be built on? It could be the revelation that Jesus is the living God's anointed one. That seems like a reasonable interpretation. But as we've been reflecting the last 2 weeks in the previous two chapters of Matthew, we've been reflecting about faith. It made me wonder if Jesus is referring to faith as the foundation of God's kingdom, the foundation of the church. Specifically, the trust in God that allows Peter to open up to a direct experience of the divine. And by doing so, discern the voice of the living, still speaking God. The voice that reveals to him that Jesus is the anointed one, the one sent to reveal to us a path of healing and wholeness. Perhaps it is this kind of trust, the opening of our hearts, the harmony with God through the Spirit, that is meant to be the bedrock of the church community, the gathering of the kingdom. Perhaps the church is meant to be based on each of us developing a lifelong conversation with the divine. When Paul writes to the Romans, he warns them not to be conformed to the world, which I think is a large part of the problem for today's churches. But Paul instead tells us to be transformed through the renewal of the mind by becoming a living sacrifice to God. He's asking us to give our minds and our bodies to God that we might live in harmony with God's love, that we might know the divine presence through our own personal direct experience. In opening our hearts and minds to the God of love, we will be transformed. When we see the universe the way God sees it, through a loving lens, we know our interdependence with creation and each other. We form, as Paul puts it, one body in union with Christ, called together as the assembly of God's kingdom, filled with hope and love and called to live in that peace and justice for everyone. We're called to discern God's desires for us, led by the Spirit in this time of resurrection and new life, transforming the world as we change and grow ourselves. And we begin this opening of heart and mind by giving our lives to God, by setting our intentions on God's purposes, on love. And as Paul said, we become living sacrifices when we do that. To be a living sacrifice, I think, means we give up selfish worldly goals of power and wealth and give our lives to helping and supporting each other become better people. Paul tells us to be humble, not to think that we are the be-all and end-all, but to discover our role and purpose according to the gifts that God has given us, and then fulfill that calling with joy to the best of our abilities for the good of everyone. If we're doing what God has called us to be doing, there's no reason, Paul says, to be jealous of others and their talents. Nor is there any reason to be guilty about not doing things that aren't part of our gifts and talents. Paul says to judge ourselves and only ourselves according to whether we are being true to our own self and our gifts, and whether those talents that God has given us are being shared in love with others. To me, that is what it means to be a living sacrifice. It doesn't really sound like a sacrifice at all to me, because it means being the authentic and beloved self that God has made us to be. And when we come together contributing our gifts, living in harmony with God's loving intentions, knowing that we belong to each other as the loving and beloved children of God, we are building church. We are building God's kingdom. When we put our trust in the divine, discerning God's revelation in our lives, Jesus says, whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. When we welcome the stranger and the marginalized, we welcome God. When we help the imprisoned, the homeless, the hungry, we're helping God. Heaven and earth become one as we live in loving, direct experience of the divine, guided by the Spirit, not only building but being the church together with hope and love, with peace and justice. But if this path of trust and experience of the divine is the path that Jesus has come to reveal to us, the path to God's kingdom, the path to healing and wholeness, then why does Jesus command his disciples not to tell anyone that he is God's anointed, the Messiah? Perhaps it's because he wants us, like Peter, not to just parrot what others are telling us, but he wants us to experience the revelation of God's presence in our own lives for ourselves. Perhaps he wants the disciples not to speak the presence of God, but to live it. The way we live can speak louder, more truthfully, more effectively than our words. As we discern the future of this particular church community, how will we live out God's call for us? Can we be a church for this world that puts its trust in the living and loving God of peace and justice? A church that opens its heart to our own experience of the divine? Become a living sacrifice to God, living a life in harmony with God's love, and be transformed as part of the body of Christ, the loving kingdom of God, and thereby transform the world in love as well. May it be so. Amen.